Let us turn now in the word of the Lord to the epistle of the Apostle Paul to Philemon. And we'll read the letter in its entirety. You may find that after what's called the pastoral epistles. That's the two epistles to Timothy and the one to Titus, and just before the letter to the Hebrews. The epistle of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Amphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Therefore, salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord and pray for his blessing upon our worship. Sure, it's nice to talk to you again, Dad, but could we not talk about religion and get into another argument? Mom, Gary's different. He'll come to church soon. He promised he would after we're married. Tom, well, he's out in California. What is he doing there? Well, I'm not really sure. He's been there for a few weeks, and I guess he'll be coming home later. Beloved congregation, there probably isn't a single one of us who don't know someone who has strayed from God and from his church, who is wayward. And I fully realize that this may be a very painful subject for some of you, a son or a daughter, someone you love very, very much, and you still love them. And where are they now? And maybe some of us have experienced that personally. where we were brought up on the knees of the gospel, and for a time in our lives we strayed away from God and from His people and experienced something of the bitterness of life like that. And we ask ourselves the question, what brought us back? And maybe I should ask, who brought us back? Or maybe you are wayward now. Maybe you're sitting here physically, but your heart is far from this place. Maybe there's a young person, God forbid, sitting here this afternoon who are thinking to yourself, when I'm old enough to be on my own, I'm going my own way, and I'll be gone. And these things are some of the hardest things to pass through in life. To see someone, against better knowledge, going away from God and away from His church. And maybe such people attend church now and again to assuage their conscience, but you just know by the way they talk and the choices they make and the life they want to live, their heart is far from where it needs to be. It's not right with God. Present in body, but wayward in heart. Well, I would like to bring a part of God's Word this afternoon to you that is an encouragement, that speaks about this very difficult issue in real life terms, with a real life example. The story is somewhat short, but God gives us plenty sufficient to think over and to pray about. And I do hope that if you or someone you know is brokenhearted over someone who is wayward, that the Word of God with the Spirit of God may minister to you or to that person through this Word of His. We're going to be considering this brief lesson in its entirety, but I just want to read verses 10 and 11 of this epistle right now. Paul writes to Philemon, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." The theme this afternoon is hope for the wayward. First, we're going to see a godly yet ineffectual master. That would be Philemon. Secondly, a wayward and yet stopped servant. That would be Onesimus. And then a distant and yet near brother, a changed Onesimus, though far from Philemon at this time, yet brought near in the bonds of the gospel. Paul's letter to Philemon is unique in certain ways. It is true that the apostle wrote personal letters to other people. He wrote, as you know, 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus. But Philemon is much shorter. It's, as you notice here, just one brief chapter. And it's really about one issue. It's about one situation. And it's very personal. It's unlike the other epistles, which have broader application to more situations and issues. This letter, as you notice from the wording that we saw a moment ago as we read it together, it was written near the end of Paul's life. In verse 1, we notice the setting. He's in prison. He says he's in bonds for the gospel. And he does hope, at least at this stage of his imprisonment, he does hope to be released and to gain his freedom again. You see that in verse 22. And this letter, by God's inspiration, by the Spirit's inspiration, is directed to a single person whose name is Philemon. Now let's consider this man and what happened to him. And starting in our first thought, a godly yet ineffectual master. Paul writes to Philemon, and he also writes about Philemon. In verse 1, you'll notice he refers to this man as dearly beloved and a fellow laborer. He was evidently a devout man, a godly man, because Paul speaks about the church in his house, which means Philemon was not just a Christian by himself, but he promoted Christianity with all who lodged under his roof. Afia, being a female name mentioned in verse 2, is most likely his wife. Archippus, also mentioned in verse 2, was a fellow minister, as is evident from Paul's description of him as a fellow soldier. And you can also find him referenced in Colossians 4:17 in a similar way. Now, if you would compare several of Paul's letters together, you learn that Philemon lived in the town of Colossae, which was the town to which the church to which Paul wrote another of his letters. Colossae, if you would look at a map today, would be located in what is called today Turkey. Today, the place that used to be Colossae is little more than a heap of ruins. After saluting his friend in verse 3, you'll notice Paul mentions how thankful he is to God for this friend, Philemon. He admits to him that he remembers him at all times in his prayers. And what a beautiful friend that is. Could you imagine a friend of yours always remembering you in prayer, always lifting you up before the throne of grace? And he's kind of like Epaphras, another man that Paul speaks about, caring a great deal about the welfare of others. We also learn that Philemon seems to have had the gift of hospitality in large measure. He ministered to many saints with his substance, and that's why Paul could write what he did in verses 5 to 7. Notice, he heard of his love and his faith toward the Lord Jesus. Well, how do they hear about that? Through the demonstration of that love and faith toward his care to other saints. Now look at verse 6. That's quite interesting. Paul seems to be saying that Philemon's attempts to communicate the faith to others were effectual. Other saints would acknowledge with gratitude the good that Jesus Christ had put into this man's heart and life. And what a lesson this is, really, in thankfulness. That God is very pleased when we thank Him for what He's done through people, what He's done in people, and especially when God uses people in an effectual manner for others. We should be thankful to God for that. Verse 7, he speaks about the joy and the consolation that he and others had because of the love that Philemon demonstrated to the saints. But there was one stark exception in Philemon's life. And it's not that he didn't do everything that he could. Undoubtedly, he did his utmost. But we learn from this epistle that one of his servants, we don't know how many he had, but one of his servants, Onesimus, left. He ran away. And he fled, if you think about a map of Europe, all the way to Rome. We would say in his mind he got as far away from Philemon as he possibly could. So we're talking miles. So here's a runaway servant thinking to get away from Philemon, maybe to abandon the church in his house or the teaching he received or whatever it might be. But if this Onesimus was a godly young man, he would have stayed. No matter how difficult the task would have been, and we have every reason to believe Philemon was a gracious and a kind master, and a godly servant would have loved to have served a man like this. Any Christian would have. So you read between the lines, Onesimus seems to be a wayward young man. Away he goes, he leaves his place, he runs to Rome, thinking, now that is that. Was Philemon a perfect man? We've described him in glowing terms. Paul does too. No one's perfect. Philemon undoubtedly made his mistakes as well. It's very possible that Philemon would experience what many godly people do, that after all that they've done, they cannot persuade, they cannot keep someone by force to follow the Lord. All of us who are parents know this. We try, we speak, we pray, we urge, we warn, but we can't change the hearts of our children or anyone else. Well, maybe this afternoon there's a set of parents, or there is a friend in your mind. You can already see the face or the faces of those that you so love and so pray for and urged with your words and with your example, repentance and faith in Christ, and to no avail. Nothing's worked. This person's gone astray, and very often we, especially if we ourselves have been recipients of the grace of God, we think, now where did I go wrong? What did I do? What didn't I do? What should I have said? What should I have done? If only I had this, that, and the other thing, maybe it wouldn't have turned out this or that way. But one thing is very clear, isn't it? By the grace of God, nothing we do or say, no matter how right or how wrong or how full of prayer it might have been, we cannot save those we love. As we get older, it's very convenient for those who go astray to find fault in others. It was my parents, that's why I left. They were too strict, they were too lenient, they were too this, they were too that. It's the church. Well, the church, you know, there's hypocrites in the church, and the minister wasn't very edifying, and, well, it's so old-fashioned, and, you know, and always a reason. Not willing to accept the responsibility. I left God. I left my parents. I left the faith of my fathers. Very convenient to come up with all kinds of reasons we can lean on and we can use as excuses that assuage our conscience. Well, if I had parents like them or like him, I would have stayed. But, you know, it's really hard for me. But ultimately, if there's anyone like that sitting here today, you know those are just excuses. Philemon was a wonderful master, undoubtedly, but Onesimus left anyway. And there have been children of very wonderful parents who have gone astray. And some of the godliest people you'd ever want to know have children who've left the faith. Now we as parents and authorities, the church and even the state, we do repent of our sins. We do recognize that we've done many things wrong. When people say to me anything about the godliness of any of our children, I say, it was despite me, not because of me. It was entirely the grace of God. Because you know, as a parent, you know that there's so many reasons why God could have just passed all our family by and left them over to themselves and left us as well. But it turns out here where Philemon was a good man. And he was an exceptionally good man. And he was a good man not just because of good works or because of a profession. He was a man who lived a godly life. He demonstrated acts of kindness and love and care. But despite all of that, this good man had a bad servant who ran away. And from everything you read in this epistle, it doesn't appear there was a thing he could have done about it. So I want to just say to grieving parents, to grieving friends, God knows your situation. God knows where your son or daughter or friend is. And God is there. He knows the prayers. He knows the discussions you've had. He knows the warnings you've given. He knows everything. He knows the hearts of everybody involved. But He also knows where they are. And that brings us to our second thought, a wayward yet stopped servant. Notice in verses 8 and following, it becomes clear, that Paul was wanting to ask a favor of Philemon. Now, if you read what he says, if you read what he writes, he's very careful not to impose or to take advantage of his friendship, to turn it into a duty, what he's asking from his friend, but he beseeches him. Paul does to Philemon as a fellow believer for this favor. And what does he ask? He says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. What was that? Could it be Onesimus running from Philemon, running from God, running from home, ran right into the Apostle Paul, fleeing from his upbringing? God directed him, as it were, to one of his eminent servants. And what's more, Paul calls him my son. Now, I think we all know what that means. Onesimus was born again. Onesimus not only met Paul, but was God used the Apostle Paul as the means to save this runaway young man. Now, you would say, humanly speaking, what would the chances be of a man like that running that far away coming face to face with the Apostle Paul? And mind you, Rome in those days would be like Chicago or New York City this way. So even though he made it to Rome and Paul was there, Paul was in prison. What's the possibility of this man meeting the Apostle Paul? But it must have happened, because Paul only called those his son who were born again by means of his ministry. So somehow, even though Paul was under arrest and in prison, he came face to face with this young man, brought him the gospel, and God used it to save him. Now, maybe when you have a minute at home, I want you to take a map of the then known world, and I want you to look at all the places on that map that young man could have gone. Corinth, or Alexandria in Egypt, or Carthage, or there's hundreds of places scattered over thousands of miles. There he is. Can you guess, young people, why Onesimus went to Rome? Was he looking for Paul? That's not the case. Rome, like I said, would be like a Chicago or a New York. It would be the place to go to live it up and to enjoy the flesh and to become prominent and important and prosperous. And maybe that's the reason Onesimus went there and not someplace else. But we can say with confidence, can't we? Onesimus couldn't go anywhere else, because God had determined from all eternity the destination that this young man would take. And I'm here to say in God's name, that's exactly the case with every single one of us. And also with the wayward, with those who think that they're in control of their lives and they have everything just the way they want it, and they're going in the direction they want to go in to achieve what they hope to achieve. And God says, oh yeah? And He leads us and He guides us, even without us ever realizing, to where He wants us to be. Now, the last person Onesimus would have wanted to meet was the Apostle Paul, a good friend of his master Philemon. The last thing he was looking for in Rome was a church. The last message he wanted to hear was the message he'd been hearing all the time he served Philemon, and that was the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And here he was, far from home, and God found him. Onesimus had run from Philemon, from the church in his house. He fled good instruction, he fled loving care, he fled the example of love. He went into the world, a capital city of sin, And yet God was directing him step by step, mile by mile, journey by journey, turn by turn, to an appointment Onesimus couldn't miss. And there was only one person who knew that that appointment was on the calendar. And that's God. And you see, that's the comfort, one of the comforts from this whole story. It's God's agenda. And if there is a young person, or maybe someone even older, who is toying with the idea, well, I'll show you who's boss. And I know what plans I have for my life. Well, just keep this letter tucked in the back of your mind, that for all our bluster and bravado, there's one who's without whom we don't take our next step, we don't take our next breath, who orders all our ways. And we may think, I'm going as far in that direction, and we might be running right into the arms of a waiting God. Do you think the prodigal son, when he left his father's house, was looking for godly companions? His older brother said he spent his father's living on riotous living, on harlots and other things. But God was in that foreign land, waiting for that boy. Brought up in a godly home, ran off into the world to live his life. And there was God waiting for him next to the pigsty. Turned his heart and brought him back. So those of you who have a wayward friend or wayward daughter or son, maybe you've done what you could, you've said what you've said, plenty of mistakes, many of which you regret. You weren't the example you should have been. You didn't say the things you wanted and the things you were able to say, and still sometimes say seem to fall on deaf ears. Well, I think you know now that God has placed a little letter in His Word just for you. He's placed this letter for people who've lost hope, so that you may really know, that this is God. That He is just as much, we would say, out there as He is in here. My son Onesimus. I would ask those of you who are in this situation or who know somebody in this situation, pray these words. Lord, I heard in Thy house today, my son Onesimus. Could my son be your son too? Could you make of my child or of my friend or of that co-worker who's leaving his wife or leaving his church or leaving the Lord, could you make him a son of God too? And then notice, whom I have begotten in my bonds. We would say Paul's days were up. Couldn't travel freely. Sat in his cell. The most he could do was write letters. And whoever happened to come to that place, because he couldn't go to them anymore, his travels to all the churches were finished. And yet, instead of God bringing the word to people, now God was bringing people to the word. What an encouragement that must have been for Paul. Thinking, now my days are ended, my usefulness is finished. And yet here God brings this young man to him and uses this to save him. The comfort in that is for those of you who maybe feel rather useless. You think to yourself, well, I just sit at home. I'm a homemaker. I don't teach people. I'm not an office bearer. I hardly see anyone. I don't know what impact I could ever have on the kingdom of God. Well, next time the doorbell rings, next time that person in the market strikes up a friendly conversation, next time that somebody who you never met before or didn't know from anyone happens to cross your path, that might just be Onesimus. pray for wisdom and pray for grace to be used by the Lord. Now, when Paul says, "Whom I have begotten my bonds," we know he wasn't boasting about himself. If anybody knew that the sovereignty of God was central in salvation, certainly this man did. But he was also very aware of the instrumentality of men in God's plan. The foolishness of preaching, how shall they believe in whom who they haven't heard, and so on. So there was this servant of Philemon stopped. What I want to say next is hard to say, but it's important to say. It is not God who's limited in what He can do. The limitation is often something we ourselves impose. We look at the situation, we look at all the attempts we've made, the conversations we've had, and despite everything, the person's gone. And we think it's all lost. It can't possibly work out for good. We've tried it all. We don't know what else to do or say. We pray, but we half believe as we're praying this, God will never, it'll never happen. What we do when we think that way, beloved, is sinful. We limit the Almighty God. Now, that doesn't mean we actually limit Him, but in our thoughts, we reduce the greatness of our God by the level of our expectations. We shouldn't do that. This is a bit of an aside, but this happens so often in Christian discipline. As we progress through the steps of Christian discipline that our Lord gives us, there are many people who think, well, this is exactly the opposite of what we should be doing. We're driving these people out of church. Well, first of all, we never drive anyone out of church. Not even through Christian discipline. Excommunication doesn't mean showing them the door and telling them they can't come back. That's often the interpretation of the person being disciplined. Nowhere in God's Word are we doing that. But so often people think, but now they're in the world. At least before they were sitting in the church. And how can they ever get better when they're among all those ungodly people? Well, we're forgetting. God is just as much out there as He is in here. And God has a million and one means. We just came across the quote of General Thomas Jackson, Stonewall Jackson, right? Where I think it was a fellow officer or somebody under him. How can you be so calm in battle? Bullets whizzing by. And he said, according to my beliefs, I'm just as safe in bed as I am on the battlefield. Well, so is your son. And so is your daughter. And so is your friend. Just as much in the hands of God right now as He would be sitting at your dining room table. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Now, maybe you don't see the hand of God in this person's life. Maybe you don't see any encouragements or evidences that God is at work. God is always at work. But we don't know His time. We don't know His way. So keep courage. Keep praying. I know it's very hard for us to watch someone being reduced to absolutely nothing. But God often works that way. There's people who they respond by the grace of God to words. There's people who respond by the grace of God to discipline. But there's others who respond by the same grace of God to the school of hard knocks, who have to be drained of their livelihood, who have to be hitting their head, as it were, up against all kinds of difficult circumstances in life. And God so often uses that. That boy, right, who went to the far country, he came to himself He was in abject poverty. No one pitied him. My father, in my father's house, the servants have bread enough and to spare, and here I sit. And may I just give some advice? Don't prop up wayward children. Don't feed their ungodly lifestyle. If they decide to abandon God, let them know the cost. Let them experience the difficulties that their choices have brought them. Otherwise, how are they going to learn from the mistakes they make? Here's where that beautiful verse that Paul wrote elsewhere: be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If nothing else, beloved, even if God chooses never to save that wayward friend or spouse or child, faith in Him, prayer to Him, resigning the matter with faith in His hands, having confidence in His being, if nothing else, will give you peace. Whereas if we think it's something I have to say, or something I have to do, or something I should have done, you'll never have peace. Verses 11 and 12, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. We have this beautiful little children's Bible from years ago, and I still, as I'm reading these words, I picture the painting on the one side of the page. It has Onesimus, the servant. Now, he's sent with this letter to Philemon. Imagine that. Here, Onesimus is carrying this letter to his master, and Paul is writing, and it has Onesimus standing in the background, kind of ashamed. And Philemon's reading this letter with a glowing smile. Paul doesn't go into all the past sins of Onesimus. He just says, I know that in the past he was not profitable to you. Which tells us that trouble started before Onesimus left. Somewhere Paul is hinting that this man must have been a difficult servant, disobedient, not hardworking, whatever the issue may be. And maybe you're looking at your son or daughter. You're seeing symptoms. You're seeing signs. This isn't going well. This isn't leading to a good place. I'm getting more and more concerned. There's growing evidences that God's not working and that things are going astray. Well, he's profitable now to thee and to me. Therefore, receive him. What this letter is about basically is, Philemon, take him back. Forgive him. Receive him not just as a servant who's returned, but as a brother in Christ. May I ask maybe a sensitive question? If you know somebody like this who's left, does your faith allow you to look at your front door with expectation? Receive him. I can picture Philemon reading this, thinking of how the grace of God saved him, thinking about the good times he and Paul had together. And you can just imagine the tears welling up in his eyes as he reads these words. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. In other words, this is the way Paul is saying it had to be this way. Not that young man or young lady should be rebellious, should be disobedient, should be running away so that they can be saved. But Paul is saying, aware of God's great plan, it must have been that He had to leave you in order to meet me. Now that's faith. It could be that in ways we can't understand, can't even fathom, God allowed this to happen so that He would save that person in a way that brings Him great glory. And now, he says to Philemon, you not only have a servant, but you have a brother. You not only have him now, but you have him forever. He'll be faithful for the rest of his life. Let's pray corporately, congregation. Today, tonight, this week. Corporately. For wayward sons and daughters. For those maybe sitting here today that you know have a foot out the door. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous congregation can avail much. Let's sing before our last thought, 293, all stanzas. Rebels who had dared to show proud contempt of God Most High, bound in iron and in woe, shades of death and darkness nigh, humbled low with toil and pain, fell and looked for help in vain. 293. Let's sing the three stanzas standing. In verse 13 of this epistle, we learn that the Apostle Paul, if he had his way, would have liked Onesimus to stay with him in Rome. He found him to be a helpful companion in prison. He says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Philemon, with his gift of hospitality, couldn't reach Paul. He couldn't help him. But here, Paul sees Onesimus as an extension. Now that he's born again, having learned Philemon's ways firsthand, what hospitality looks like, he very likely followed his master's example here in Rome. But then notice in 14, without thy mind would I do nothing. Paul sees Onesimus still, yes, as a brother in Christ, but he still belongs to Philemon. And Paul didn't feel he had the authority or the right to release him from his master without asking. That was up to Philemon, what the future of Onesimus would be. And so, if you are a wayward child, or if you have left God or the faith or your parental home and have come back, this epistle is also teaching that that doesn't, just because the Lord found you, doesn't excuse you from needing to repent for the wrongs that you've done to your parents or to your workers or whoever you harmed in your departure from God. You should be asking permission. You should be giving restitution if you've taken or broken anything or done any wrong. But what a transformation this letter speaks about. He calls Onesimus a beloved brother. To me, yes, Paul says, but how much more to you, Philemon? Paul was very happy with the change in this young man, but no one could have been happier than Philemon himself to have known this young man before and now to see him. And no one will be happier than you, dear parents, than you, dear friend, who poured your life into this wayward person to see that person come home to the Lord again. Now, may I add, your joy in seeing someone come back to God and to you is going to be eclipsed by the joy of another. And it's not me, It's not the person that God chooses to use in His hands as a means. But the most joyful person will be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He will be the most joyful at all. Wasn't it Jesus who said, "I say unto you, likewise there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth"? And after all, it's not your work, it's not my work, it's not some other person's work. We're all just pieces in a larger puzzle. It's God orchestrating, God moving, God opening hearts, God opening the eyes of the blind. It's really all His work. It's He that makes the difference. We didn't die on the cross for our children. We didn't pour out our soul unto death. We didn't rise from the dead for them. We didn't elect that friend or that boss or that neighbor that was saved. And ultimately, this person's not always going to be our son, not always going to be our spouse, not always going to be our co-worker, but he will always be the bride of Christ. And all that God does, He does to make them so. And I guarantee you, once we become the bride of Christ, we never run away from Christ again. We are His and we remain His and we will be so forever. Verse 17 is so beautiful. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If you love me, Philemon, then you must love him too. In other words, to put it in other words, Paul's saying the same grace that saved you, the same grace that saved me, the same grace that brought us together in the bonds of Christian love is working in this young man now too. Receive him as if you were receiving me. Verse 18. It's so interesting. Paul's basically saying, whatever damage he's done, whatever debts he ran up before he left, I'll pay it myself. And then he reminds Philemon of his own debt of love, not only to the Lord, but also to the aged apostle. It could very well be that Philemon was saved by means of the apostle Paul too. And that's what he's referring to in that verse 18. And then Paul ends the letter by trusting that Philemon will do even more than he asks him to. He seems to believe that the same man whose prayers were likely showering this wayward servant would also bring Paul from prison to him. As far as we can tell from the Bible history, though, Paul never made it back to see Philemon. His expectations notwithstanding, the bed which maybe Philemon prepared for Paul seems to have remained empty. What a joy to think that now in heaven, Paul and Philemon and Onesimus may sit down face to face and talk about the ways which God led them. Demas is mentioned in verse 24. What about him? You know that there was a time when Demas departed, and Paul says, having loved this present world. And now in one of his last epistles, Demas' name comes up again. Would that be another wayward man who left the gospel, chased after the world, and God brought him back? John Mark, same thing. Some believe John Mark is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. You'll remember that there was a time that Paul and Barnabas went together to visit the churches and John Mark departed. And he was the subject of the sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanting to give John Mark another chance. Paul saying, no, let's take Silas instead. And they separated. But then in one of Paul's later writings, he refers to John Mark as profitable to him. God specializes, may I say it that way, in doing that which we don't think can be done. In working in lines of people that we, through our unbelief, write off. Paul had written to Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me. Here Demas appears again. You never know, congregation. You never know. Onesimus, if we were living in Philemon's house, we'd think that young man we'll never see again. Brought up in a godly home, fleeing off into the world, casting off his upbringing. Demas, on the other hand, starts off so well, goes after the world, and we think he came back, but it's not certain from the scripture record. That's why the apostle says in one of his letters, give diligence. Peter writes this, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. In other words, get right with God now. Don't be like the son who has to go off into the world and be drained of everything and come to nothing. I think I told you this, but I was visiting a family far from here, and there's a young man who I know his godly father had much labor and prayer over this young boy. And the boy had the best of upbringings, and I knew this father. He shared with me some of the promises that God gave to him out of his word about this boy. But you look at this boy in his life, you would have never known it. He was one of these, you know, swaggering, boastful, nothing's going to stop me kind of a fellas. And I remember in God's providence, he and I ended up in the same home, visiting this family who were unrelated to both of us. And he didn't know about the things his father shared with me from the Lord. And I remember for some reason the host and hostess left the room and the two of us were just sitting there. And I looked at this swaggering young man with his, you know, boastful countenance. I said, how long? How long are you going to make it hard for yourself? You know you can't win against God. And he had this silly look on his face, like he didn't know what to say or what to answer, because he knew deep down that God was right and that his ways were wrong. Now, God didn't change that young man that afternoon. And he didn't change him the next week. And he didn't change him the next year. And he ended up in our congregation in New Jersey, and he was one of these young people who you never give up on somebody, but we came about as close to giving up as you could come. We, elders and I, threw up our hands. We thought, what else can we do with this boy? He wouldn't listen to anything or anybody. And then it's as if God said, now let me show you what I can do. He's a changed man today, raising a godly family. That's what the Epistle of Philemon is all about. When we can't, God can. When it seems all is lost, all is not lost. When it seems like somebody's determined to destroy themselves, God can be more determined. And He can save them. Who's behind this epistle? Who's the leading player in this epistle? Is it Paul? It's not Paul. Philemon, surely. His name is right on the title, not Philemon. Onesimus. Not Onesimus. The central figure in this, Jesus. Jesus is the one who put it in the heart of Paul to write, to preach, to witness to this rebellious young man. Jesus is the one who made Philemon the gracious man he was, the wonderful host he was. Jesus is the one who took that young man, turned him around, and sent him home. And let that be the central name in our prayers, in our pleading, And if an Onesimus comes to you, let the Lord Jesus be the one that you bring to Him. Even if He doesn't want to hear it, heard all this before, tell Him anyway. The God of Onesimus still lives. Amen. Let's pray.